You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Acknowledge that clearly this is not a Renaissance outfit, but at the same time, clearly these are not two coconuts that I'm banging together. So if you don't know what that reference means, I'm sorry, I'm not going to tell you. Sorry, we've done a lot of spoiling about things, but you need to figure that reference out yourself. Ask someone that's old. Okay, so I wanted to wear this lovely outfit to tell you a story that happened to our family about 9 years ago, something like that. And what had happened is, I'm going to take this off because I can't see. I'm sure it would protect me from, you know, a dangerous blow, but I couldn't see. We went to, actually, Cara won a contest from the library, and one of those reading contests, and our kids, actually, they win a lot of those reading contests because they like to read. And she won tickets to the Pennsylvania Renaissance Fair. And so that's what this is kind of all about. But this isn't Renaissance. And if you know your period stuff, you're like, this is some other time. And I don't really know. And I don't really care. So just get off my back. But we went to the Renaissance Fair. And it was something we'd never done before. It was not too far from the exit, from the Turnpike nearby college, Lancaster Bible College. And so we would see it there, but never really went. And so we're like, cool, we get to take the family to the Renaissance Fair. And so if it was 8 years ago, Cara was 10, and that would mean Alethea was 8 or so, and Jack was 6, and Tommy was 4. And so all of us went to the Renaissance Fair, not really knowing what it was, but thinking it looked kind of cool. And it wasn't what we expected. I don't know if you've ever been to the Renaissance Fair. If you have, you totally are like, oh, I know what he's talking about. And maybe you're like, that's totally your scene. It wasn't really our scene, as a family. It wasn't really something that we were quite ready for. It was the middle of the summer, and so you have all these people dressing up in full-on Renaissance Fair gear and, like, furs and stuff like that, and eating turkey legs. It was really cool, but at the same time, we were like, hi, we're wearing, like, khakis, and, you know, like, it just, we didn't quite fit. And there were a bunch of shows, and they were kind of all included. And as we went to these shows, they were cool. But then there was like some humor that was like, I don't know if I want my little kids hearing some of this humor. Not that it was, well, I mean, it was inappropriate for little kids. And we were like, oh, that's a little awkward. I hope they didn't understand what that joke meant. And so it was kind of like this little thing, like kind of not our scene, a little different from what we expected. Some inappropriate jokes a little bit. It was incredibly crowded. It was like, you know, everybody go to the Renaissance Fair with free tickets from the library day, I guess. And so there were a lot of people there. So everywhere you went, and of course, these were four little kids that we're trying to keep together. And then on top of that, it was so hot. It was like really, really hot. It was either late July or early August. I can't remember exactly when it was, but it was extremely, extremely hot. So we get there in the morning, went to one of the shows, went to another show, and then by, you know, it didn't take long till like 10, 10:30, 11 o'clock, and the kids were like, I'm hot, I'm bored, I don't even understand what's happening here, I don't get it, you know, and just, so it was a hot day, and we're like, okay, guys, just hang out a little bit more, and then we'll get some lunch. So we'll go to another show and watch, and there's some jousting and people shooting crossbows, there's some cool stuff, no question. question. But then we're like, okay, guys, it's finally time to eat. And they're like, yay! You know, they didn't care about anything else. And we can get something to drink and something to eat. You people that don't let us eat or drink anything, what kind of parents are you? And so we're like, okay, kids, look, there's like the food court area. And we get there and we're like, yeah, we can't afford any of this. They're like, hey, we'll get one of those turkey legs. And they're like, $78 for a turkey leg. I'm pretty sure it was like $78 per turkey leg. And so I think we ended up getting a thing of fries for like $30 and sharing it. And so the food was like so expensive. I mean, we got free tickets from the library, all right? So give us a break. And so we couldn't quite afford the food there. It was still really hot. You know, of course, the water was like $8 a bottle. And so we bought a water bottle and we'd pour a little into the lid and okay, now it's your turn. You know, like we'd share it. Maybe it was a little bit of a dramatic addition there. But we didn't have, like, we had like one or two water bottles to share. And we're like, come on, guys, we're going to get our money's worth today. I mean, it was free, so. And so we're like, okay, guys, well, maybe we'll just snack now and we'll get another meal a little bit later, okay? Because we can't really afford this. So then we went to a couple other shows and watched the jousting thing, and they were all really cool. And by like 2:30, I mean, we are all just wiped out. There was so much more on the schedule of different events that were happening. We were hungry, and we finally got to the spot where we're like, let's just leave. And the inner, like, you know, money, getting your dollar's value guy in the back of my head was like, but they don't close for like 8 more hours. So we should stay here until they close, because then you're getting every penny that you paid or every book that you read, as it may be. But so we were like, let's just go. And we all got into the car and it was miserable. We were hot. We were sweaty. We were sticky, smelly. And we went to our favorite Mexican restaurant in Harrisburg. So we drove down the turnpike a little bit more. And I remember when we got into this restaurant, the air conditioning was on. We had good food in our bellies. May have had a good margarita for those that are over 21. And ice water, sodas, and it was just this moment. And if you ask any of our kids, none of them are in the room right now, so you could ask any of them about the Renaissance Fair and then the Mexican restaurant afterwards, they will tell you that the best part of their day was going to that restaurant. Because we all got there, we were in the air conditioning, we have fill in our bellies, we're drinking fluids, and we're not crowded in. And it was just this moment where we were like, you ever had one of those moments where everything's like, yes, this is good. This is good. And this is a very shallow, you know, materialistic human perspective on everything's good. But there's a Hebrew word for that. And that word is shalom. The Hebrew word is shalom. And shalom has this idea of being complete, being full, being balanced, being perfect. And that day, now again, this is a little shallow, but that day we had a little taste of shalom in that Mexican restaurant, of just all the chaos, all the crazy was behind us, the heat was behind us, the $78 turkey legs were behind us. And we had just this moment. And I'm telling you, you ask our kids, and I'm not coaching them. I didn't tell them anything about this. And they will tell you about that Mexican restaurant and just that sense of. So I think right now, honestly, this whole week has been a struggle for me to put the point together. Didn't know where I wanted to go with it. Didn't know exactly what God wanted to do here. And just hearing conversations from you this morning, knowing where some of you that are not here right now because of your situations this week, I feel like God's like, I'm bringing this together for today because we need some shalom. And the other word, the English word that we would use for shalom, is the word peace. That's the word. And so the name, we're doing this series looking at these names of God in the Bible. And this week we're going to look at a name that is Yahweh Shalom. And the point is, because God is peace, we can rest in Him fully. So take a moment for a little bit of, while I take this thing off. Hopefully I don't rip it. Okay.
Get the microphone.
All right. There. Because God is peace, because God is shalom, we can rest in Him fully. Not mostly, but fully. And so we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the story, actually, from Judges chapter 6. And this is the beginning of the story of Gideon, who was one of the judges. So we'll turn the house lights on here. If you have a paper Bible, you can go to Judges 6. In the YouVersion app, we're going to be in Judges 6. But here's the verse that I want to look at. And we're going to come back to it in a moment. But it says, "And Gideon built an altar to the Lord there." Capital L-O-R-D. So therefore, the word Lord is... The name is Yahweh, capital L-O-R-D, Yahweh, which means I am. He says he built an altar to the Lord there and named it Yahweh, I am that I am that I am, Yahweh Shalom, which means, it's translated for you, the Lord is peace. So he built this altar and he named it Yahweh Shalom. And just some quick background about what's happening in this story. First of all, the judges were leaders. We use the word judge today as someone that sits in a court with a gavel. We talked about Judge Judy a couple weeks ago. And that's not what an Old Testament judge was. It was just another name for a leader. And we did a whole series. There's actually the logo is up there. We did a series called Spiral Bound 2 summers ago. Looking at the judges, and in with the judges, the book was full of these of this cycle where Israel would rebel against God, they would turn away from them, and then God would say, okay, fine, if you don't want to follow me, I will let the outside nations kind of invade and take over until you change your mind. And then they would. They were like, this is awful, God, please help us. So he would send a judge to deliver them, a ruler, a leader to deliver them out, and then they would kind of have this time of peace. And then eventually, after a time of peace, they would turn their back on God and the cycle would start all over again. So it was this whole spiral cycle. And I will say that you can find that at mc3church.org. Click on Listen to the Point and look for Spiral Bound. Gideon was taught by Jason Donaldson two summers ago. So you can listen to the point where he goes into a fuller story of Gideon. But that's kind of the background here. And so right before this, before the verse, we're going to be looking actually at verse 11. But before verse 11, the beginning of chapter 6, the people had rebelled against God again. The Israelite people, they had turned away from God. And so God handed them over to a group of people called the Midianites. And the Midianites were living in the land, and they were actually just, they were like locusts. Actually, the Bible says they were like locusts among the Israelite people. So as soon as a crop was planted, like, actually, let's put it in this way. Think of it as the high school bully that took your lunch money every time you finally saved up your lunch money so you could buy that, you know, special thing from the school store, because that's what life is like, right? You save your lunch money. Anyway, but the idea was that as soon as they would build harvest the crop, or not even harvest, but as soon as their crop would grow, the Midianites would come in and take it. And as soon as they had cattle in the field, the Midianites would steal their cattle. And they took everything. They devastated the Israelite people. And so they had nothing. It was awful. It was probably one of the worst times for Israel in terms of oppression by an outside nation in the book of Judges. Midian was just anytime anything would happen, they would come and take it away. And so it was a really, really bad time. And finally, the people cried out to God. And that's where we pick up, and we're going to be looking at Judges starting in chapter 6, but verse 11, and then we'll eventually come back to verse 24. But Gideon, in this moment, encountered God. And we're going to see that his encounter to God led to this, ultimately, to this point where he makes this altar and names it Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is my peace. And so this idea of encountering God, I think that's the foundation. That we, if we really want to get to a spot where we're truly experiencing shalom, because you know what? I will say, as soon as we were done eating that meal, a couple things happened. One, we left the restaurant. Okay? So when we left the restaurant, because that's what they like you to do that, when we left the restaurant, we walked out and it was hot outside still. There was not permanent air conditioning outside. And guess what? We ate that meal and it was a good meal and we were full, but we ate again. I know you're like, what? You ate again after eating a full meal? Like, yeah, crazy enough, we were hungry later. So we ate another meal. And then after that meal, we ate another meal. And so even though we had that moment of what was kind of a hint, a taste of shalom, we still got hungry again because it wasn't perfect. Because it really was just kind of a shallow piece. But if we're encountering God, we're going to be able to experience true shalom, true peace, true balance, true, and I'm not talking some weird, like, everything is right with the universe, but I guess maybe on some level it is, because that's this idea, that when you are truly experiencing shalom, when God talks about this word shalom, it means that everything is balanced, it's as it should be, because, as we'll see, God's the one that's doing it. So the first thing is that in his encounter with God, Gideon receives power. And we're not even going to get to the peace until the very end of this passage, but I want us to understand some foundational things with Gideon's life. So he received power, and in Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 12, it says, so again, the people were crying out to God for help, and this is the first time we see Gideon. It says, then the angel of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, it says the angel, and so what that means is that this isn't just an angel. And it isn't just some messenger. It is actually God there, the angel of the Lord. And I don't have time to get into all of that. Some people actually would say, some scholars say that this could actually have been Jesus before he came in the flesh, at the beginning of the New Testament when he was born through Mary. The angel of the Lord came, sat beneath the grape tree at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash of the clan of Abiezer. Gideon, son of Joash, was threshing wheat. So this angel appears, the angel of Yahweh appears at this place, and Gideon happens to be there. And now here's an interesting thing that you're going to miss, because you're probably not like farmers like me. You're probably not, because I am totally down on the farming thing. So I'm going to just explain it to you people, you average rural folk that don't understand farming like I do. It's just like you've never met me before. I'm a city boy. I can identify a cow, I'm pretty sure. I could never tell you what kind of cow it is. And it could be just a big goat. I don't know. So Gideon is threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press. Now, there's a couple of terms that even if you have nothing to do with farming, you realize a few things here. He's threshing what? Wheat. And where is he threshing wheat? A wine press, right. So if it said he was pressing wine at the bottom of a wine press, you'd be like, uh-huh. If it said he was threshing wheat on a threshing floor, you would go, okay, because that's where he's doing it. But he is threshing wheat in the bottom of a wine press. And what that means, just real quick, when you would thresh wheat, they would harvest the wheat, they would cut it, they would bring it in, and they would usually roll it or beat it with something, but usually a huge wheel, grinding wheel, or a giant rock would be dragged over the wheat, over the wheat, and what it would do is it would crush the stalk, and the grain heads would break open, and the grain would settle, but everything else was light, everything else that they weren't supposed to keep was called chaff, and the wind would blow the chaff away, so all you had left, like the wind would do the work for you, and so all you had left was the heads of grain that you would then turn into bread, I guess, I don't know, because that's how you did that, I'm sure, right, just stick. You plant it and pour water on it, put some yeast in it, and it's bread, I think. I'm pretty sure I'm right. It was usually done in a prominent place because the wind would need to be a high place so the wind could blow it off. Well, here you have Gideon at the bottom of a wine press. And if you ever saw it, there was a movie back in the day. I think Keanu Reeves was in it way, way back. And it was about these Italian people. And they all went out and they, like, got into this big vat and they stepped on grapes with their feet. Yeah, I mean, that's a Petrillo thing too, right? You guys did, yeah, I'm sure. And they would step on grapes because it was in this big vat and you would squish it and then the grape juice would come out and then it would instantly turn into wine too. I'm pretty sure that's how that happens too. But here he is threshing wheat at the bottom of a wine press. And the reason he's doing that is because Gideon is afraid. Gideon is afraid of the Midianites, and so he's got a small little crop here. He probably like was growing it in his basement, you know, like, or maybe on his rooftop, you know, some of those places where people grow inappropriate things. And he was growing it to hide from the Midianites because the Midianites would steal it. So he goes into this wine press, so he's down in, and he's beating it in some way. It says he was threshing it, he was beating this wine at the bottom of the wine press, as it says, to hide the grain from the Midianites. So Gideon is hiding here with his tiny little wee bitty crop so that the Midianites couldn't get it. And it says, the angel of the Lord, God appeared to him, Yahweh appeared to him and said, mighty hero, the Lord is with you. Now, I don't know how you define a mighty hero, but to me, it's not the guy that's hiding in the wine press, beating it so no one takes his stuff. That is not a mighty hero. But there's something powerful here because Gideon encounters God. And God calls him mighty hero. And that word in Hebrew, that's the language they spoke, the word means might, strength, power. He's able, valiant. And so God has saying to Midian, you're different now. You're going to have power. You're going to be mighty warrior. You might not think you are, but God says, I know what's going to happen. I've got the story. I know how this is going to play out. And because I'm involved now, you are a mighty warrior. He received power. And so then the story goes on, and as he's talking with God here, the second thing we see is that he was given purpose. He was given purpose. He was said, Gideon, now you're going to have a task, you mighty warrior. You might not feel like it, but that's okay, because I'm here, I'm with you, and you're going to have a purpose. And so the story goes on in verse 13, and says, Sir, Gideon replied, and I love this. Like, just think about your week. Think about your need for shalom, your need for peace right now. Gideon is hiding from the Midianites, and God calls him a mighty warrior. He says, Lord is with you. And Gideon says, Sir, Gideon replied. By the way, I need to time out here. Gideon, and we'll see later, the spoiler, Gideon did not realize that this was God speaking to him. He just thought it was some sort of messenger of some sort. He did not recognize, and again, we'll see that later, but I need you to know that right now. That's why he's talking this way. He said, Sir, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles our ancestors told us about? Didn't they say the Lord has brought us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to the Midianites. You ever get to a moment where you hear like, oh, God's with you. You're going to have strength. Everything's good. God's got this. He's got it in his hands. And you're like, God, if you've got everything in your hands, why did that happen to my car? If you've got everything in your hands, God, why did things fall apart with the school? God, if you have everything in your hands, why is my marriage struggling right now? God, if you have anything in your hands, why am I sick? God, if you have everything in your hands, why? God, why? Come on, wait, what? The Lord is with me? Well, if he's with me, where is he? Because I don't see him right now. And he says, we know the stories of what happened in Egypt. It's kind of a big deal. Plagues, crossing the Red Sea, but we don't see you now. God's abandoned us. And then the Lord turned to him and said, Go with the strength you have and rescue Israel from the Midianites. I am sending you. And so he says to Gideon, Look, you know what? You know what he doesn't do? He's not like, Yeah, you're right. I'm so sorry. He's like, Get off of yourself. I'm sending you. You've got a task in front of you. I'm sending you to rescue the Midianites. And so he was given a purpose. So God said, you know, you've got this purpose. The third thing then is that he got God's presence. And all of these things are tied together. I know that's horrible grammar, but he got God's presence. But I think it's so important for us to understand what happened there. So the story goes on, and he says, But Lord, how can I rescue Israel? God, how can I do that? My clan is the weakest in the whole tribe of Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. And the word least there is just, I am weak, small. The word actually means scrawny. And I'm scrawny little Gideon. How am I going to rescue the people from Midian? Remember me, I'm hiding here in the wine press. And the Lord said to him, I will be with you. I will be with you. Notice he didn't say, he went on and said, I will be with you and you will destroy the Midianites as if you were fighting against one man. But he didn't say, I'm going to do this thing to you. Go over and eat that plant and it's tainted with a little bit of radioactive juice. And when you eat that plant, you're going to get pumped up and you're going to be able to do it. And then go over there and lick that outlet. Don't lick outlets. But it's going to give you the power to shoot lightning. That's not what God said. God said, you know how you're going to do this? Because I'm going to be with you. And he said, when you go to fight these people, it's going to be like you were fighting against one man. And we're not getting to the story today, but you keep reading the story of Gideon in Judges 6, 7, I think it's 8, 9, till it stops. And then switches to another judge. But God made it very clear that it wasn't Gideon's power that did it. And it's actually some really cool, miraculous, well, it's not even miraculous, it's just awesome common sense stuff that God does. Because he's like, Gideon, I'm with you and I'm going to do this through you. So he got God's presence. And I just want to say this idea of I am with you comes back to what we talked about in week 3 of I am, Yahweh. That because God is I am, he is personal. And so if you weren't here that week, one, you missed out on some crazy cool rapping. And I need to just say this because that song that we did that morning was done back in like 98 by a group called the Cross Movement. And they liked our video on Facebook. So like, I'm finally going to get discovered. Like, my rapping career is finally going to be what I always hoped it would be. Woo! So Kyle, watch out, because I'm better now. They want me. And maybe they like it because of you, and perhaps because of Steph. Maybe all three of us. Let's just go on tour. Anyway, so why am I off the... Oh, yeah, so we were talking that week about God being personal, and that's such a big deal. And then finally, in Gideon's encounter with God, he experienced peace. And here's where it went kind of wild. So he goes on, and I'm going to read this kind of quickly because of time. He says, Gideon replied, if you're truly going to help me, show me a sign to prove that it's really the Lord speaking to me. So he still doesn't realize that this is actually God to him. He thinks that there's someone speaking on behalf of God. And that happened a lot. That's what a prophet did. They were a spokesperson for God. So he assumes that this person giving the message is speaking on behalf of God and said, hey, look, if this is really true, can we show a sign just to trust that God did this? And as you'll see, as you continue to read the story of Gideon, he was all about like, I don't quite believe yet. And God's like, I'm going to do something crazy. He's like, okay, but maybe a little more. And God's like, okay. And then he, a little. And that God was setting Gideon up in a good way, because there was going to be some moments later where Gideon's going to be like, hey, I want you to smash a jar on the ground and you're going to win a battle. What are you intrigued? Read the Bible. Okay. He says, don't go away and until I come back and bring my offering to you. And the word offering could be just a meal. It could be an actual offering. It could be something out of respect. And he answered, I will stay here until you return. So Gideon hurried home. He cooked a young goat with a basket of flour. He baked some bread without yeast. Then, carrying the meat in the basket and put the broth in the pot, he brought them out and presented them to the angel who was under the great tree. And so just to be clear, too, Gideon is making this goat. Like, he just spent a lot of money on this meal. So he brings it out there, and the angel of God says to him, place the meat and the unleavened bread on this rock and pour the broth over it. So he puts this rock here, puts it down there, pours the broth all over it, so it's all wet. And then the story goes on and says that then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the bread with the tip of the staff in his hand, and fire flamed up from the rock and consumed all he had brought. And then the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized, now Gideon sees this, and realized that it was the angel of the Lord, that it was God, he cried out, oh, sovereign Lord, I'm doomed. I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And he knew the story of Moses. He knew the story of people could not be, and we, no human, sinful human being, can be in the presence of God straight up without being destroyed, because God's holy and we're not. And he says, I'm doomed. And this is the NLT. The NLT says, it's all right. It's all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid. You will not die. Some of the other translations will say, it's okay. Other translations will say, peace be with you. Because what the Lord says there, he says, shalom. That's the word, shalom, peace. It's okay. And not like hippie peace, like peace, I'm taking a selfie. Like peace, shalom, it's okay. Do not be afraid, you will not die because God is doing something. God's got this. And so Gideon built an altar of the Lord there and named it Yahweh Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. And at the time of when Judges was written, it says the altar remains in Ophrah in the land of the clan of Abiezer to this day. But he says, it's okay. Shalom. Peace. I've got this. Because Gideon was given this challenge. He encounters God, and all these things happen. He received power. It's a big deal. He was given purpose. He got God's presence. But still, all of that is like, how in the world am I going to pull this off? Because I'm not a mighty warrior. And I'm not really able to deliver these people. And God says, peace. I've got this. Shalom. And it's interesting, and this isn't just a side note here. This is Family Prime Week coming up, so there's no discussion guide. But if there were one, we would look at Jesus' commission to us as Christ followers. Because he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. We will be given power. And he says, and you will be my witnesses. He says, you will go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit. We've been given purpose. And he says, and surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. What? Come on. Do you ever feel like you need peace? Gideon had an encounter with God and ended that moment going, the Lord is my peace. Yahweh Shalom. And because God is peace, we can rest in Him fully. Fully. And honestly, this morning I'm struggling to feel that. And it's been a hard week. It's been a hard week for a lot of us. Different things all over the place. And sometimes we're like, I want to rest mostly. I know our prime group discussion this past week, we were like, I mean, it's fine as long as I don't actually have to trust God. Like, as long as I can control most of it, it's okay. But can we rest in Him fully? Shalom. Hebrew, again, we talked about this last week, but the Hebrew word for the Old Testament was shalom. The New Testament Greek word, because that's the language they spoke, is eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. Because God is peace, we can rest in Him fully. And I just want to share this verse that you probably have sung about. You probably don't even realize you sang about it, even if you've never been to church before, even if you're watching from your house and you've never connected with the church. But you probably have sung this because you probably have celebrated Christmas. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 9. And this is Isaiah writing about this prophecy, about this one that would be coming, this Messiah, this Christ, who would rescue the people and solve the problems. And he says, for to us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. And that is referring to Jesus. And so Jesus, the Jesus that we worship, the one that we call ourselves Christ followers, he is also the Prince of Peace. So I'm sorry, in the moment here, we're going to just stupid. I'm a dad. But I want to share some pieces of peace from the Prince of Peace. Okay? There we go. Yeah. So some pieces of peace from the Prince of Peace. But I just want to talk about, like, what does that mean for us? What does it mean that the Prince of Peace is offering us peace? That Yahweh Shalom, that God is our shalom, that God is our peace, that God is our completeness, that we can trust Him fully. Just a couple of things to keep in mind. One is that we can have peace in culture. Because right now, and I would say right now, like not right now, but for the last, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, 3,000 years, whatever you want to pick it, culture has always been an issue. The world around us. And I think right now, because you're alive, you're living in it. I know that you're living in culture because you're alive. And it's easy to look at this world around us and go like, God, why? Why is this happening? What's going on? What's the plan here? I don't think that's fair. That's not right. Why don't people follow you? Why did they take prayer out of schools? Why do we have a Democrat as a president? Why did we have a Republican as a president? Why are there no independents as president? Why do we even have a president? Like, and just all these things, and we've got the race issues, we've got all these tensions, all this stuff, and it's easy in our own little spot to look at all of that and go, God, where are you? We're supposed to be a Christian nation, which is not true, and we can talk about that later. If you want to talk to me about that, I will. But we are followers of Jesus. And so in the midst of all of this craziness, it's easy to go, God, where are you? And I want you to understand that we can have peace in the middle of culture. And we did a whole series on the book of Habakkuk. It was called Wounded, a number of years ago. And again, you can find that at mc3church.org. But the story of Habakkuk is basically, Habakkuk is a prophet. He speaks on behalf of God. And it's him basically complaining to God. And it starts because the Israelite people are being oppressed and things are not going well. And he basically cries out to God, God, why? Where are you? We're supposed to be your people. Where are you in the midst of all this chaos? It's awful right now, God. Don't you care? And then God replies to Habakkuk and said, oh, you think this is bad? You just watch. I'm going to do something in your day you wouldn't even believe. And he talks about how the Israelite people are going to be removed from their land. And it's going to get even worse. And then Habakkuk's like, what? No, wait, hello, Israelite, God's chosen people. You're supposed to care for them. How could you do this to us? How could you do this? How can you allow a foreign country to come in and do that in the midst of all the chaos and all the turmoil right now? Where are you? Why would you even do that? And then in Habakkuk chapter 2, God answers Habakkuk again. It says, then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on the tablet so a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. So it says, Habakkuk, write this down. Because I'm about to tell you something that you're going to need to spread to your people. You're going to need to let them know. He says, the vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. He says, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Habakkuk, just wait, because what I'm about to share to you, it's going to happen. And he goes on and talks about all the different problems and all the different issues that are going on in the world and what are going to happen to the nation of Israel. And then he says in verse 20, he says, this is God speaking, he says, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. He says, Habakkuk, I'm still in control. And even though to you it seems like it's out of control, even though it seems like chaos, even though it seems like everything is falling apart, he says, Habakkuk, just be quiet because I've got this. And your perspective is your human, small focus on things around you, because we're human. But he says, look, I'm still in the temple. I'm still in control. That's what that means. The Lord is in his temple. He says, I'm still leading things. I still have all of this in my hand. So just be quiet. Or if I could paraphrase it into Hebrew, shalom. Shalom, Habakkuk. Because God is still in control. And so, you know, you might be in a spot where you're like, man, things are not the way they used to be. And they're not. You might look back and say, why couldn't they be like whatever it was? And we might look and say, why are all these things happening? And God says, look, I am still in control. So just be still. Just have peace. Just shalom. So because of peace, we can have peace in culture. So let's bring it down a little bit more. We can also have peace in our circumstances. What happened this week? What happened last night? What happened yesterday? What happened 2 weeks ago? All these things that are happening around us, to you individually, we can have peace in those circumstances too. And in Psalm 46, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it's written by the sons of Korah. And it's basically this praise, prayer, got your attention, praise and prayer to God about trusting him in the midst of circumstances. And he says, whoever wrote it, we don't know exactly what the sons of Korah meant. Says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains quake with their surging. And he goes on and talks about how we can trust God even when everything seems like it's falling apart. Even it seems like, wait, there's an earthquake? Well, now there's a hurricane. Now there's a tidal wave. Wait, I lost my job and now my marriage is falling apart? Wait, this thing happened with my kid and now this is happening with my house? Like, all these things, you kind of feel these Job moments. And if you don't know what that means, read the book of Job. Where it feels like everything's falling down. And he says God is our refuge and strength, always available in trouble. And then God responds to this whole thing and says, you know, that he's in control. He's got it. This is going to be awful here, and that thing isn't great there, and this isn't wonderful there. But all these people think that they've got it under control. And it gets to verse, what is that, verse 10, I think, or 11. He says, but God says, be still and know that I am God. And, you know, when I was in Bible college and stuff, this was always very, like, it means God wants you to go and just sit by yourself and be quiet. Actually, that is not what the passage means. It basically means shut up. It means calm down, be still, and know that I am Elohim. Elohim being the word we looked at the first week. The Almighty, the Majestic, the Powerful. He says, even though it seems like everything's falling apart around you, just be still and know that I am God. I've got it. I've got it. Peace. Shalom. It's okay. I will be exalted among the nations, and I will be exalted in the earth. He says, God says that he is doing something, and he is going to make his glory known. And if you come on the 10th anniversary, we're going to talk about that name, about the name of God's glory. He says, be still and know that I am God. And so even in the midst of our circumstances, when it seems like everything is falling apart, we can have peace because God is God. Because he's sovereign over the mountain air. He's sovereign over everything. I don't know the words off the top of my head, the ones you just sang there. But the idea, he's with me in the calm, he's with me in the storm. There we go, I remember that. Or we can say, it is well. The wind and waves still know his name. Like, we can have peace. We can be still because God is God. Thirdly, we can have peace in eternity. If you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe that Jesus died on the cross, taking your sin and giving you his righteousness, if you believe that, not because you show up at church, not because you watch online, but if you believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, you also can have peace in eternity. And it's this wonderful hope for eternity. In Revelation 21, the Apostle John is sharing this vision of what it's going to be like, what we would call heaven. And actually, he says it literally. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. John is basically just saying, look, at the end, for eternity, it is going to be amazing. It is brand new. Perfectly wonderful. There's this glorious city that's coming from God. It looks like a beautiful bride on her wedding day. And he says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. So God is with his people. And we, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you believe in his death on the cross, can be with him because he has taken your sin, allowing you to be in his holy presence. So what we were talking about earlier with Gideon being afraid, that's something that we do not have to be afraid of because Jesus took that, giving us his holiness so that we can be in the presence of God fully unashamed. It's going to be an amazing time of worship. He says they will be his people and God himself will be with them and be their God. And it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. God is making something new. And so we can look forward to, even in this moment, if it sucks, if you are a follower of Jesus, we can look forward to that there's going to be a time where there'll be no more tears. There'll be no more pain. He's taking that away. So we can have peace in eternity. And if you want to talk more about that, let me know. Talk to one of the elders. One of the people in the high teams can point you to one of the elders to talk to you. Chris, there's Chris back there. Chris can talk to you, Pastor Chris. That's fun to say. But don't let that, don't kind of assume that. That needs to be something that's important to discuss. And of course, let's put a plug in here. If you've made the decision to follow Jesus, we have a baptism coming up. It's a great way to tell our body what Jesus has done in your life. So, and then the final thing, and wow, I'm really late on time. And that's that we can have peace in everything. Not just culture, not just our circumstances, not just eternity, but in everything. And just eternity, that sounds kind of funny. Like, not just forever, just. But we can have peace in everything. And this is where we need to take this. This is where we need to grab onto what God is offering us. And I definitely am using the plural first person. I think that's right. That's what we is, right? First person plural. Yes? Somebody help me out. Pretend like I'm right. Yeah, okay. We. Because I say we because I need this too. Paul writes to the church he planted in Philippi. He says, don't worry about most things. But some things, if you really feel like it, are definitely worth worrying about because you know your situation is different than everybody else's. That's almost what he wrote there. And if the internet cut out, that is not what he wrote there. He says, don't worry about anything. That's a strong word. Anything. Don't worry about anything. And so he has a solution. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Thank him for all he's done. Think about Gideon. God, if I'm a mighty warrior, where is God? Where is he? Tell him. God is not afraid of our questioning him. Look at Habakkuk. Habakkuk directly says, God, who are you? The heading in your Bible probably says Habakkuk's complaint against God. And that's in the Bible. Like, God isn't afraid of us going to him and saying, God, I don't get this. This doesn't make sense. This is hard. This isn't working. Why, God? What is going on? But I'm going to come to you and say, God, I know that you're in control. And I'm going to come to you with my needs. And I'm going to pray about everything and not worry about anything. Trusting that you have this. And so when we come to God and we know that he is still in his temple to be quiet, and we know that we can be still because he is God, Paul says, then you will experience God's peace, God's irene, God's shalom, which exceeds anything we can understand. And so if you're listening to me as a skeptic, going, oh, well, that doesn't make sense. How am I going to feel peace through this situation? You don't understand. One, I will say you're right, I don't. But I will say that this doesn't make sense. That's the point. That when we come to God in the middle of our crisis, in the middle of our hurts, in the middle of our questioning, in the middle of our unknowns, our uncertainties, when we go to him and say, God, I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you, then we will experience peace that makes no sense. And people will probably look at you and go, you're crazy. Why are you not upset? How can you walk through this without being angry at God? How can you go through this without getting back at that person for what they did to you? Because it's a peace that exceeds anything we can understand. And it says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. God says, I'm going to put a soldier there, metaphorically speaking, and protect you from the worry. I'm going to guard you. I'm going to give you this shalom. And if you're not sure what that meant, oh, we jumped up. Okay, good. In John 14, this is what Jesus says. He says, I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. And I just want to just highlight one thing. When it comes to this idea of God's peace and God helping us through these moments and praying about everything and not worrying about anything, the problem is that you are stupid. And I am stupid. And what we do is we go, okay, God, I'm not going to worry about this. I'm going to pray about this. Prayed about it. Okay, now I'm going to go over here and hope that this solves my problem. I'm going to hope that this relationship gives me the peace that I'm looking for. I'm going to hope that this drink, this alcohol, gives me what I'm hoping for. I'm going to hope that jumping into this job is going to give me the peace that I'm looking for. I'm going to spend so much time with my kids, I won't have to think about the problem that I'm dealing with. And we are looking for the world to solve our peace problem. And Jesus says, I'm giving you peace. And it's going to be something that you can't understand. It's beyond comprehension. But don't try to do what the world does, because the world isn't going to do it. It's not going to work. He says, the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So stop looking around. Stop trying to find it somewhere else. Be still and know that He is God. So, that's just a taste, I guess, of the peace that we can have in culture, in our circumstances, in eternity, and in everything. God is offering us peace because God is peace. He is Yahweh Shalom. And so we can rest in Him fully. And honestly, I'm not even sure what that looks like for me right now. So I can't even begin to say what it looks like for you. But I can say that God is peace. And we can rest in Him. And we can trust Him. And we can know that He is God. And we can be still and know that He's in control. And we can be silent because God is in His temple. And that we can go to Him about anything. And a crazy peace will overcome us. But if we try to find that peace in the world, we're going to be disappointed over and over again. Let's pray. God, thank You so much for that peace that You offer. And, well, as Jesus Himself said, it's a gift. We don't deserve it. But You have offered us peace in the midst of this world, in the midst of our culture, in the midst of our circumstances. You have given us that peace. And we just thank You for that gift. And God, I pray for each person watching, listening online, listening or in this room, that You would help us to see what it looks like to really bring our worries to You, to really bring our troubles and our concerns to You so that we can experience Your peace that's beyond understanding. Thank You that You're in control, and thank You for Gideon who had an encounter with You. And right now, we are praying to You. So in a sense, we are encountering You. And so we pray that Your strength would give us what we need to experience peace in the midst of whatever we're going through right now. And whatever is going to come our way. God, we trust You. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.